Take a look at Jonah. We're going to start in chapter 1, kind of picking it up in the middle of the story, just like we would continuation of a cliffhanger, multi-part TV show. Even though you can binge stream now all this stuff, you got to wait for the commercials to run on Netflix and get through to the next episode. So the commercials have run, and we're to the next episode. And we're going to begin on verse 17, right at the end of chapter 1, and go through chapter 2. Let's hear God's word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. This is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word here, this part of the story. That takes us in directions, in ways that force us to ask some questions of you, Lord. So we're going to ask some questions of you. And as we do that, we pray, Lord, that you will direct our hearts to worship you even more deeply. That we will see you, Lord, as worthy of that worship. That we will see your Son given to us as salvation and sacrifice and atonement and our high priest forever. That we will see him as that, Father, and that we will adore him even more and in greater ways. Lord, that you would cause us to deepen our worship in such ways that our circumstances would not direct our worship, Lord, but that our worship would direct how we see the circumstances we're in. I think that as you constantly reorient us with your word and your spirit, Lord, might that be this changing direction in us. That we see your power and your drive to proclaim grace, and that we're not so foolish to believe that we can interrupt it. Lord, show us your power today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we do pick up on this story as it's going forward. We've seen a couple different episodes now in this aspect of where Jonah is going. And I think, first of all, you talk with people who know this story. I think this is a story that part of the Old Testament that has a lot of good press, right? We're fairly familiar with Jonah still. I believe even Iron Man makes reference to Jonah in one of the Avengers movies, right? If we've lost all of the Old Testament, we still remember Jonah. We still remember some of these things. We still have a reference point to the Old Testament. If we get in the Old Testament, this is a really great place to go because somewhere along the line, this has not departed from our culture. And yet, as we get deeper into it, we see things that maybe we're not as familiar with. One of the things that we constantly have to come back to, especially more and more if we're discussing Jonah, is the miracle. We're going to discuss the miracle, we're going to discuss the prayer, and then also the sign. But before you get to the prayer and to the sign, I think one of the biggest hang-ups that we seem to have when we're dealing with Jonah is the miracle of being swallowed by a fish. And if you're of the mindset that says, well, we've never seen this happen, well, we don't have any actual proof of it happening, therefore it can't happen. Therefore it just can't happen. Talk to me about other stuff in the Bible. Talk to me about nice things in the Bible. Talk to me about Jesus' ethical teaching in the Bible. Those are really awesome things. I can go with you there. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe that's as far as you've gone. Quote from Tim Keller kind of breaks into this kind of thing. I like how he says, "We modern people think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order. The Bible tells us that God did not originally make the world to have disease, hunger, and death in it. Jesus has come to redeem where it is wrong and heal the world where it is broken." So if you outrightly just say, well, those miracles, if I could get a Bible with the miracles out of it, it'd be so much easier to believe. And I don't blame you too much for that. I recognize it's a hard, hard thing. But I want to challenge you in that and ask you, which miracles do you want to believe? Because I think that one of the first things that gets thrown out is, okay, really God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah? I get that. But it's amazing how many times then we'll turn and we'll go to the Gospels. And even if you want to discount the cross as a miracle that I just can't see, the resurrection is, that's a little too far out there. We'll still believe it when Jesus tells us that the truth sets us free. We'll still believe Jesus when he tells us that we can have hope. That we can believe God, that God loves us. Isn't that a miracle? Don't we kind of pick and choose the miracles that we're willing to believe? I mean, if we're going to go purely on scientific evidence, do we have any evidence that you've observed in a laboratory that says an all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient God who knows you down to your core has to forgive you? No, it's a miracle that he does. And he works miracles to constantly show us that in his world, and I believe Keller's right on this, in his world, originally, a Genesis 1 and 2 world, that a message of love from God could not be stopped by a guy saying, throw me into the sea and kill the messenger. It's not going to do it. And so if God has to bring supernatural means to bring the messenger back and to form a way for us to see how far God goes to bring his message of love to people that he's calling out to, he's going to do that. I think that very hope in and of itself is part of the miracle that we desperately want to believe. Even though we might feel better sometimes when we rest on science and picking and choosing our miracles, I don't think we get that luxury. I think we need this miracle of God appointing a fish and causing the fish to vomit Jonah out onto dry land to put him back on course to be a messenger of God's grace and mercy, because God's grace and mercy would never have left the world had sin not come into it. And so he does not allow a prophet in his depression to say, I'm going to stop God's message. And that takes us to the prayer. And Jonah was blown away by the depths, literally, the depths to which God will go to rescue his messenger and to bring the message back to the people he's seeking. Isn't that the entire story of the Bible? No matter how far Israel goes, he keeps bringing prophets. No matter how far people run from God, they find themselves in a situation where they are supernaturally convicted and brought back to God. No matter what seems to happen, no matter how many times Peter himself sticks his foot in his mouth, tries to stop Jesus from going to the cross, Jesus gets there and even reinstates Peter. He says, go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. Right? Jonah is fully understanding that even though in his depression he thought he could run from God, even though in his depression and wanting to see this all be over with, you know, throw me into the sea, he tells the sailors. Even in death, even in hell, it's got to be better than being pressed on by God. And so as he is cast into the sea, in the midst of the storm, and he's covered up and he starts to sink, he recognizes his distress, right? This was a suicidal move. I think we need, you know, in some ways to address this in some ways, recognizing that this is never the answer. That even as he is telling people to throw him into the sea, he's calling out to the sovereign Yahweh, the I am that I am, in his distress. He wanted to die, but he didn't want to die. He wanted to die because he thought he could get away from the pressures that God was putting on him, but he doesn't really want to die. And so out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And then here comes the divine but, or in the ESV, the divine yet. Right? Yet, you brought up my life from the pit. I think we had an opportunity to address depression a couple weeks ago, and I don't want to make this really, really heavy, but I think we have issues in dealing with suicide and things. Here's an example of it in the Bible. And when we see that God is for this person, that God has called this prophet, that God is using this person, that he is a child of God despite whatever is going on in him, despite his very successful attempt at suicide, he got thrown into the sea. He went to where he thought he could find peace away from God, and yet God does not give up on Jonah. And if that offers any hope today, I hope it does. I hope that this is that miracle of hope, which does cut through something where we say, well, you know, I don't know if I can believe this scientifically. I don't know if I believe this. And yet it's the very message of hope in and through this word of God, which continues to cut through our denials of God's hope, our denials of God's grace. Even David here in his dedication to the temple, the Psalm 139 is part of that. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. And we think, well, David, all right, you got that right. But if I make my bed in Sheol in death, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And we tend to find heroes in the Bible, and we tend to find these moral pinnacles in the Bible and say, be like this person, be like David, be like, I mean, Samson, only parts of it that we read to our kids, right? Be like these guys. How many people teach their kids, be like Jonah? Wait a second. Maybe I. What if we're like Jonah? The miracle is that we can hope, even when we want to seek darkness. It's not as dark as we think it is. Not to the God who is holding us and keeping us as his child. Not when we recognize that Jesus is our Savior, we want to believe in him, and we can't see through the darkness, we can't see through the hope. Maybe the hope is just in finding more darkness. We have to recognize that even the darkness of death and the grave is not too dark for our God. David knew this. Jonah found this out the hard way. Despite our best attempts to prove God unmerciful, God continues to bring life out of death. Right? Have you ever tried to prove God unmerciful? Have you ever tried to just sit there and say, I can't believe he'd do this? Or maybe you've been led into a place where all you see is darkness and you can't see a way through that. You don't understand how God's doing that. And yet, the message of this word is to constantly, constantly teach us. We're not going to interrupt the message of grace where God brings it. And as much as Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to have a chance to repent, right? And he had every reason for thinking that. The ancient Assyria Empire, talk about war criminals, they're legendary. And yet God wants to bring a message of grace to them. And Jonah's best attempts to foil that plan fails. Because God is about finding people and bringing the message of hope, a miraculous hope, a hope that is not scientifically quantifiable, and thank God that it isn't. Thank God that the hope God gives us leaps out of test tubes, cannot be pinned down by a microscope, cannot be accurately defined. Even in the way that Jonah speaks of it, that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope and steadfast love, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. This word, this steadfast love, this chesed that just keeps popping up, this is one of the first words they teach you if you do any Old Testament work, is because it's constantly through the prophets. It's steadfast love through thick and thin, through lightness and dark, through everything. And that's how God describes himself. You may think you can find reasons and facts which prove that God is not merciful, and yet God will constantly prove he is. And so he brings us this sign. This is something we'll kind of flush out a little bit more later on, but this sign, right? Jonah is swallowed. He's as good as dead. He's in the depths. And yet the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. And it's Jesus himself who calls to the Pharisees about this and calls their attention to this. And it's a little harsh, but he's trying to deal with these people denying his divinity, denying his work to save, denying his connection with the Father. Matthew chapter 12. And as he's saying these things, he's saying this in the context of, don't you see the hope I'm bringing? Don't you see the hope that I'm depositing to widows who have lost their sons and I brought them back? Don't you see the hope that I'm giving to people who are lame and blind and showing them that the kingdom of God was not originally like that and that I am here to restore, to take away the sin that has corrupted humanity and to bring a kingdom where those things would be foreign? Matthew chapter 12 has a Sabbath interaction with the Pharisees here. He's going through the grain fields. They're just plucking some heads of grain. And the Pharisees accuse him of harvesting on the Sabbath, right? He barely gets enough for lunch. And they're accusing him of harvesting. And of course, he has to tell him that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And as he's doing this, as he's going through this, as he's constantly teaching them, he's teaching them that, you know, a tree is known by its fruit. And if you claim to be gods, but you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit of God, then you may need to question which tree you're on. And he literally calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers, children of snakes. Because they're corrupting the gospel. They're corrupting the word of God. They're reinterpreting it for their own uses at their own time and denying the grace that is inherent, the hope that is inherent in the word, in Jesus' own ministry. And then he tells them this idea that they're snakes and they're speaking like vipers, and they get really upset, and so they want proof. You better prove yourself. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Right? Prove your power. Show us something quantifiable that we can write down and say, ah, now I can prove that you're God. I can prove that you have what it takes to do what I think you can. I can quantify your statements. Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is looking back to, even if they've forgotten the word, even if they've manipulated the word for their own purposes, they still remember Jonah. Right? They still remember Jonah was a prophet who never really got it. Sad but true. VeggieTales fans. And he calls on them to see the sign of Jonah. That even death is not going to squash God's design for mercy and grace. Jonah was caught. He was caught between his desire to avoid God and God's overwhelming, unrelentless pursuit of people to know his grace. And there's Jonah caught in the middle, not catching the fish, but caught by the fish, and brought to the place where Jonah now is back where he started. And God starts over, because he's not going to relent when it comes to his grace, when it comes to his mercy, even when people desire darkness, even if you find yourself in a place where you want the darkness, God will go farther to show you he is steadfast love. Amen. Heavenly Father, we can boil down some of these stories to scientific excursions. We can make cartoons out of them. We can even make them pretty and cute and turn them into children's wallpaper for nurseries. But we're dealing with life or death. We feel that struggle today with so much going on in our world, Lord. It is life and death. Politics has become life and death. Talk of freedom and equality has become life and death. Lord, the future of our world and nations and where we live, which nation we live in, determines sometimes life and death. So Lord, I ask you, please, show how unrelentless you are in pursuing life. Show your power, Lord. How you miraculously come to us and provide a hope that there is one, a Savior given, in whom you have invested life, in whom we can have faith so that that life might be ours. One who was given over to death to prove that even death cannot kill your redemption and your hope and your love and your compassion, dear Lord. May we be not just a politely Christian church, Lord, but may we be passionately in love with a God who rescues us from death. And in that joy, Lord, might we live and see you come again. In Jesus' name, amen. Did it last week in response to the word.